Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Start a little story here about when I was young. When I was a little boy, a lot of you could probably identify with this. I can remember having to learn the Ten Commandments in school. Now, I should preface this with I went to school at our church. So learning the Ten Commandments in school for me was nothing out of the ordinary. I attended school within our church, and each morning before classes would begin, we would begin with a devotional time of about 15 minutes or so. We would have devotions. We would learn Bible verses, and we'd commit them to memory. And that's just the way that we began our day, each and every day. I can remember having to recite, at the end of the week, having to recite things like the Ten Commandments, the books of the Bible, you know, the books of the Old Testament, the books of the New Testament, and different verses that we learned for each day. And, you know, after a while, we felt quite accomplished, I suppose. But, you know, you don't do anything without a purpose in school, it seems like. And our teachers, they had this, each one of them had this little spiral-bound notebook. Inside was like a ledger sheet. You know, it's what something you'd imagine they'd take attendance on and stuff like that. And every now and then, the teacher, as we'd have this devotional time, she would ask us, or he or she would ask us to recite one of the verses that we've learned, or recite, you know, tell us the seventh commandment and Luther's meaning. Yeah, we had to throw in Luther's meaning. And so we'd do those things, and they'd take that little book out and they'd check it off. Monday mornings were really difficult because Monday mornings they get that little book out and they had three questions for you. The first question was, "Did you go to Sunday school yesterday?" And for all those people that raised, you know, they'd raise their hand if they went to Sunday school, and the teacher would check them off. Okay. "Did you go to church yesterday?" And if you went to the church, you know, you raised your hand, and they'd check them off. And then one by one, the teacher would pick us off and ask us to recite a certain Bible verse or something like that. I don't know if that little tally sheet was a real thing. I mean, the book was real. It was there. I don't know how much it figured into our final grades for anything, but it was a way of our teachers keeping tabs on what it was they were teaching and what we were learning. You know, at that point, it made all of the students feel like, okay, we're accomplishing something. We're learning the commandments. We're knowing God's word. We're doing the things that God would say to us. But then would come that dreaded assignment at the end of the week. "Now go home and tell your parents, recite these things to your parents." I don't know if you remember that, Mom, you know, I remember it. I remember trying to spit the words out and get those things out there. It's important, as we grow in faith, it's important to know the scriptures. In many churches today, As we take a look at the way we teach the Word of God and the different things that are found in the Catechism and all, in many churches today, this usually takes place in Sunday school, or more often than not, in confirmation classes. In so many households, the reason for this is in so many households, mother and father both hold down a full-time job. And not only that, mother and father holding down a full-time job, kids are just, their time is just completely jam-packed with a busy schedule of all these extracurricular activities and sports and travel leagues and all these kinds of things. It seems like our families are so busy, they don't have time to prioritize and make the Word of God a priority for their daily life. It's not surprising that study of Scripture, memorizing things like the Ten Commandments, is not always number one on the priority list. But make no mistake, reading the Bible every day, committing Scripture to memory as best you can, and learning how to apply what we read and learn to our daily life, these are all important elements of Christian living. All of our lessons today, if you read the lessons carefully, all of our lessons today have this central theme woven through them. They speak to the essential role that God's Word plays in the life of God's people. It's like the children of Israel, as we visit them in our first lesson, as we take a look in Deuteronomy, they were people who wandered in the wilderness. After 400 years of captivity in Egypt, God finally sent his servant Moses to lead them out of bondage to Pharaoh and to lead them through the wilderness to the promised land. And as they did this, the powers that defied God struck at them every single day, tried to lead them astray. The devil didn't want them reaching the promised land. The devil wanted them reaching the road to ruin. And so Moses and Aaron and the priests would constantly be teaching the people the Word of God. Their faith would be attacked from all sides. And as they wandered in the wilderness, as all these things were going on, one question would keep coming back to them. Where is God in all of this? Where is our God, the one who has delivered us? Those generations who Moses led from bondage, those that were held in captivity for so long, you know, once God brought them to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, if you will, he brought them there and he established his relationship with them. And in establishing his relationship with them, he gave them his law. 10 commandments inscribed by the hand of God on two stone tablets. And God promised them that if they kept these commandments, if they committed them to memory, if they lived out the life that these commandments prescribed, that he would be their God and they would be his people, and he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. As we pick up the reading in our first lesson in Deuteronomy, the generation who God gave the law to at Sinai is past. They are no more. They were disobedient. They turned their backs on God. They forgot his laws. They forgot his ways. They often turned away from what God would have them do. And so God said, therefore, you will not enter the land. Instead, he gave it to their children as an inheritance. And so at the point of our first reading, they're there at the shore of the River Jordan, looking out into the land. Moses, understanding that he too will not enter the land, he doubted God's word along the way. He was disobedient from time to time. When God said, speak to the rock and it'll gush forth water, Moses doubted him. Instead, Moses struck the rock twice. God said, why did you doubt? And then because of your doubt, you will not enter the land also. Moses looked out over the land. He saw it was fertile. He thought it was beautiful. But he would not enter it. And so he reiterated the lesson again and again, the one that he has for those who will occupy the land today, that they should keep the commandments, they should learn from them, they should commit them to memory and make them a part of their daily life. so that as they enter the land promised to their fathers, it would go well with them. As we begin to understand just what's happening in the context of this lesson, we might ask ourselves, how are these commandments still central to our daily life today? How do they keep us strong in faith? We know we don't keep them. How do these commandments keep us strong in our faith? Well, the commandments, above all, teach us one, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. First of all, there is only one God. There is only one God, so we don't have to worry about having any other gods. Any other gods we set up are false gods. There's only one. The commandments teach us about worship. That as we recognize the sovereignty of the one true God, we are to worship him, offer him our thanks and praise for all that he has done and all that he continues to do. The commandments establish parameters for daily life. They establish the parameters for our relationships, not only with our parents, but with all those in authority and with our neighbors, those whom we love. Those who hate us, we are to love them as well. As the psalmist is so apt to say, the commandments are a lamp to our path. Our pathway through this life of faith. A pathway to the journey, if you will. They're God's word. The commandments are God's word. But God's word doesn't simply take root within our hearts and our minds just because it's there. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to be exposed to the truth of God. Moses and the preachers that followed him have to continue to preach this lesson again and again and again. So that as we teach it to our children, they in turn can grow in faith and teach it to their children and their children's children and so on. And we begin by teaching the law. God's law is true. God's law is just. God's law keeps us strong in our faith. As we live according to God's law, we walk in the ways that God would have his people go. Yet even with all of this, there's one thing that God's law cannot do. God's law cannot save us from our sin. And once again, this is at the center of the controversy surrounding Jesus and the Pharisees in our gospel text. As you'll remember, last week's lesson, today's lesson is a continuation of that exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees took exception to the fact that Jesus and his disciples did not observe the ritual cleansing, the ritual washing, if you will, before they sat down to eat the meal. Before they even entered the synagogue or the house, Jesus and his disciples did not wash their hands in a certain way. They did not wash their face in a certain way. They did not wash their feet in a certain way. The Pharisees took exception to Jesus and his disciples not obeying the law. The Pharisees and the scribes, they presumed that their teaching, that their experience and their station in life, the office that they held, made them the experts, made them the authority. And anything that they deemed as a religious practice to be upheld is what the people should do, because they established themselves as the authorities. They insisted that the people of Israel live a certain way. In complete obedience to the law. And there were harsh penalties for those who failed to measure up. So with their strict expectations, their strict teaching, it seems the Pharisees would come to worship the law more than they would worship the God who gave it. Today, in so many instances, we have just the opposite problem. We have just the opposite problem within the Christian church and throughout the world. So many preachers and so many teachers of the faith these days discount God's law. They see it as a burden. They see it as something that, since we can't keep it, it's something to put it on the shelf. It's no longer necessary, they would say. And their idea is that since we have Jesus, we no longer need the law. Since we have forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, we no longer need to follow the law. It no longer applies. Rather than confront humanity's sinfulness, society makes just a ton of excuses. Well, this is how God created me. Well, this is what I like. Well, this is what brings me happiness. And God wants me to be happy. I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that particular part. Flaming arrows thrown towards the faith of others by the evil one. Such notions like these are those flaming darts that Paul speaks of. Satan's always looking to attack the faithfulness of God's people. And left on our own, we're no match for him. When confronted by those teachers who teach a false doctrine or a false gospel, one that's absent of the law, it's important to realize that without the law, there can be no gospel. The law points out our sinfulness. If we don't see ourselves as sinners, if we see ourselves as living as people who are saved and now anything goes, we don't recognize our shortcomings. And if we don't recognize our shortcomings, there's no reason to believe in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were overly concerned with themselves and their rituals and all the things that they said you had to do or say. They were so concerned about the foods that people eat or the way that they wash the vessels that contain the foods. They were so concerned about these things that they lost the central message of God's grace. They were so worried about these things that they didn't even recognize the one who came into the world to save us from our sin. They were so worried about the things that we eat that they didn't realize that it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Words of hatred, words of selfishness, words of vulgarity, words of pride and prejudice, teaching that leads people away from God's word and the truth of the gospel. Words that radiate from what Jesus says from a sinful human heart. And so it is that we listen to the teachers of the law. And so it is, we listen to Moses. We listen to the prophets. And we listen to the apostles and pastors and preachers and teachers who are diligent in their study of God's word. We're to read scripture every single day. We are to learn the commandments of God, and not only learn them, but commit them to memory and then begin to live as they would teach us to, so that we as children can learn them, and when we have children, teach our children, and they can in turn teach their children, and so on and so on. People of God, to know the law of God is to know God's word and to dwell in the richness of the gospel message. To know God's word, to keep his law and his commandments and depend on Jesus Christ when we fall short is to arrive at the truth that because Jesus Christ gave his life for ransom of our sin, we too shall be saved. Because we are sinners and we need a Savior. To know this central truth, to know the saving message of Jesus Christ and to teach it others is what Jesus calls us to do when he would say, go out into the world and make disciples. Baptizing, preaching, teaching. And remember, as we go, we don't go alone. Jesus goes with us. So that we, as we make disciples, more and more people can live into the blessing and the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they hear the good news, they can become also examples, as we are examples of a living faith in God. All of these things come from our diligent study of God's word and applying it to our lives. So as we did last week, as we take a look at these four lessons that we have in front of us, and we understand the centrality of God's word, let's conclude this sermon time, as we did last week, with the words of the psalmist. the Psalms, you know, the prayers of the church. The psalmist writes, "Your decrees are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them with all my heart. When your word goes forth, it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant. I long for your commandments. Turn to me in mercy, as you always do to those who love your name. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen."